Amen. That was good. I was afraid I was going to lose my voice. First service was awesome. This was just, I'm so glad they were loud enough to where I could sing at the top of my lungs and nobody could hear. It's just awesome. What an incredible time of worship. We're going to be in Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 45. Your note sheet there will guide you to Mark chapter 1, 40 through 45. A quick word on your Bible. If you've got one, bring it. If you don't have one, we're a church, we will happily, it's like our favorite thing to do, give somebody a Bible at Trinity Bible Church. So if you don't have one, talk to us. But if you've got one, bring it. You can mark in it, you can write notes as we're going through Mark, you can underline it, you can outline it. You may not know that you can write in your Bible. God's word is holy. His words are holy. The pens and the ink and the paper, not so much though. You can write on it, it's okay. It can help you retain the information. If you need inspiration, go and look at Jody's Bible. Jody has half of Office Depot in her Bible. It's pretty unbelievable. We were looking at it this week, and I was like, Bible goals. That's where it's at. If you're a student, bring a physical Bible, and apps are great. I use them all the time, not trying to hate on apps, but there's something about the physical Word of God helps you navigate, orient yourself around it. It's a really good thing. You can mark it up, and I'll mention this too, the last thing. I write notes. I've never once gone back and referred to them, so it's just throwing that out there. It's just to say it helps you retain the information. So anyway, let's get started. All right, let me pray for us. Lord, we just thank you for your word. God, I just pray as we read the story of your gospel this morning, that we read the good news of what you came to do. God, that it would do all the things that your word says it does. That it would convict us, it would teach us, it would illuminate our next step. It would be a path to live this life, to see who you are, to know you. God, so I just pray that it does all those things this morning. God, as we see you and your incredible claims, your incredible power, God, that we could see that those are truths for our life, that they're truths that can be foundation for us. So I ask that you would do that. I just pray that we would respond. We would respond to who you are. In your name I pray. Amen. So a couple of weeks ago, there was a lice breakout at our daughter's school. And I should warn you now, if your head starts to scratch, you don't have lice. It's normal. When you hear lice, you start to itch, okay? I should have done that disclaimer in first service right off the bat. But I'm telling you now, you're going to listen to this story and you're going to be like, oh man, my head's itching. You don't have lice, okay? That's how this works. But nevertheless, our daughter comes home from school on a Friday and we find out that there was a lice breakout in her school. By that evening, the mom's text group is blowing up, okay? We had suspicion that my daughter's second grade class was ground zero for the lice breakout. And so we were inspecting them. We couldn't find any lice. And but by Saturday, birthday parties were being canceled, play dates were ruined, lice was spreading everywhere. And all the home remedies, all of the self-inspections were just no longer able to stop the spread. And in fact, by Sunday, we had found out that we really needed to be designated clean officially before we could go back to school on Monday or they could participate in extracurricular activities. So Val signs us up to be professionally inspected for lice. I didn't know there was professional lice inspectors, but there are. And I thought, well, if we don't have lice now, we'll surely have it when we leave the lice clinic. So she signs us up to be inspected, our entire family to be inspected for lice. We had already done an inspection. I was convinced we didn't have lice. I looked everywhere for it and couldn't find it. Val did the same. But nevertheless, we needed to be marked clean. And so she tells me, the only time I could schedule our lice inspection, our family lice inspection, was 7 p.m. on Sunday night. And this was the very day that we had the annual church business meeting. So I was like, well, we'll just have to make this work. And so I show up, and it's me and Kurt are kind of preparing for the meeting, and I tell Kurt, hey, I've got a hard stop at 7. I've got to get out of here. But we were preoccupied, so I didn't go into it. And throughout the meeting, Kurt decides, not realizing that I bet that obligation Tyler had was probably not a lice inspection. So I'll just mention, hey, Tyler's got a hard stop, to the entire congregation. And he mentions, oh, I think he's got to preach or something. They're all looking at me like, what do you possibly have planned other than this? And I've got a microphone in my hand debating to myself, do I go into this and say, I don't have lice, but I've got a lice inspection appointment for my entire family? Do I just explain this? I decided not to, keep the meeting going, get back to the budget, and I let it go. But immediately after the meeting, we head out to get inspected for lice. We didn't want lice for obvious reasons, right? We didn't want it to spread from our daughters to us and ruin our plans for school and work. We didn't want to have to stay home and turn our house upside down, cleaning it with special detergents and expensive shampoos. And we didn't want the stigma, right, for our daughters in elementary school to go back to school as the girls that had lice. And so we didn't want lice, and we headed to the lice clinic hoping that they would give us the official mark of cleanliness. And good news, we got there and they inspected all of us and we passed or failed. I'm not sure, but we didn't have lice. I'm not sure how they report the lice certificate, but we didn't have lice. And so the good news for us is we could go to school on Monday. They could participate in extracurricular activities. We didn't have to burn our house down. And more importantly, we had an official document that said that if you got lice, at least for a little while, it didn't come from us, right? Because we had been marked officially clean. And I hope you appreciate this segue. Because this morning, we are going to read a story about a man that Jesus marked clean in a far more dramatic way. He had a far worse condition than just the possibility of lice. See, this man had a skin disease. We don't know exactly what, but he was called a leper. He was diagnosed with something that was contagious. And because of that, he was an outcast. This man was living in a society that had oppressed people with his condition. Not only that, but he lived under the rule and reign of a religious leadership that was unhinged in how they treated people with his condition. See, it wasn't just that he had the ailments of a skin disease. He was marked unclean. It was not just his skin condition. It was his status in life. He was made an exile. He was oppressed. He was excommunicated from his community and believers and worship and the synagogue. He was on the fringes with no hope. There was nothing to cure this man where he lived. And then he hears about Jesus. He hears about Jesus in neighboring villages. He hears how he's shutting up demons. He hears how he's healing others. People who couldn't walk are now walking. The blind can see. He's hearing this. And he starts to get hope. And now he hears not only this, but he hears that he's in a neighboring village. He's within walking distance. And this is where our story picks up. It's Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 45. Let me read it. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. Let's step into this world for a moment, this first century Galilee, where Jesus was doing ministry. He was going from synagogue to synagogue, Scripture says. Scripture says he was becoming famous there, drawing big crowds. His miracles were now making scenes. And there was this tension building. There was a following growing. People recognizing Jesus as the Messiah. They were looking for one, and Jesus was hitting the marks. But yet there's this tension building because the religious leaders at the time, they weren't ready to recognize Jesus as the Messiah. And see, Isaiah had prophesied that it was the Messiah who would make the blind see. It was the Messiah who would heal the lame. And Jesus was doing these things. It was the Messiah who would shut the demons up. And Jesus was doing these things. And in fact, John the Baptist, who's arrested at this point, we read in other gospels that he sends out a message to Jesus, probably getting anxious, wondering, "Man, I know you're the Messiah. I preach that you are the Messiah. But now I'm locked up and I'm wondering, do I need to find another one? Are you still the one, or do we find someone else?" And this is what Jesus says. He says, "Go and report to John what you hear and what you see, that the blind receive sight and the lame walk, that the lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who does not take offense to me." Jesus sends him back with like a secret handshake, right? Just claiming dramatically that he is the Messiah. Jesus was making bold claims with these miracles. And that's what we see this morning in this story. Jesus steps into yet another miracle, another powerful miracle that makes the unmistakable claim that Jesus is the Messiah. And what we can understand about Jesus being our Messiah, I want us to understand through the lens of the leper. There's four things this morning I want us to recognize about the leper so that we can understand who Jesus is and the power that he has in our lives. First thing is that the leper was unclean. The leper was unclean. See, that may offend us a little bit, our modern sensibilities, but you have to understand that there was a language they used. He was in a world where there was a common language of clean and unclean. Clean and unclean were conditions. They were conditions that were rooted in the law of Moses. It was the law of Moses that God gave his people, and he designated when you would be clean, when you would be unclean. And this was the root of it. And so what had evolved was moving from these temporary conditions where you would be unclean for a while had now been exaggerated and distorted. And so he lived in a world where his status was made unclean. You've probably heard the phrase, cleanliness is next to godliness. Right, this isn't in Scripture, but it tells of the heart of these people and how they lived. Think of it as a continuum, right, where your default is clean. But depending on what you're exposed to by the Jewish law, the law of Moses, you could be rendered unclean. But if you're in a default position of clean, you could also be made holy and set apart. And so these were temporary conditions where if you had touched something, if you were exposed to death, if you were run into certain animals or spaces or places, then you would be considered temporarily unclean. And this was the language that they used. And this was part of God's plan to make a nation, to build a nation that was separate and prosperous, a nation that he could hold up as holy and pure. And part of this was practical, and part of it was about their obedience. It was all wrapped up in one. And in Leviticus chapters 13 and 14, you see the specific laws that they had followed about skin diseases. In fact, in chapter 13, it outlines a strategy for dealing with skin disease within the Jewish camp. It's line after line of the priest basically quarantining people with skin diseases. And so the strategy was to quarantine this. The priest would evaluate the skin disease according to the scripture, and then he would designate a quarantine based on that diagnosis. And then after he was reviewed again and cleared, marked officially clean, he was allowed to come back to the camp. And this started as a way to protect the community, to keep God's people prosperous, to keep God's people and his nation from collapsing. But what happened is it got distorted. And what started as just a conditional and temporary status evolved into a stigma. He was no longer just temporarily considered unclean. He now wore this stigma, this status of unclean. And so notice what happens. He goes to Jesus and he doesn't just ask to be physically healed. He goes to Jesus and asks to be made clean. He doesn't just want his skin to change. He wants his status to change. He wants to be set free to live, no longer an exile, no longer marked by the community as unclean. But the leper was unclean. Secondly, the leper was failed by the priest. Secondly, he was failed by the priest. See, the priests in the law of Moses, not like the priests that we think of. When you read about the priests in the law of Moses, sometimes you see them almost as doctors, responding first to illnesses and diseases and issues. And sometimes you see them as lawyers or even judges over disputes. They understood the law and how people should have operated. And you see them responsible for ceremonies of sacrifice, taking the sacrifices and preparing them. And these were the responsibilities of the priests. It's far different than what we picture priests today. And in fact, in Leviticus 13, where it shows the priests what they are to do, to examine people with skin diseases, examine people with leprosy, which is a word just meaning skin disease. It's not like the actual leprosy that we have today. It gives them a plan, a way to handle that. And in fact, Leviticus 13, the word examine over and over again, the priests were to examine these people. The word examine is written in there 23 times in that one chapter. And as a quick aside, I finally got the software that allows me to do that word search and word count. So I was going to do it by hand, and I was like, there's got to be a better way. So get ready. We're about to know how many words are in every passage. 23 times the word examine is in there. They had a responsibility to go and be with these people, to diagnose them, to see what their condition was. But this was never actualized. Most of the priestly responsibilities were never actualized. They never fully did what God was supposed to do. The entire Old Testament, story after story of them failing their responsibilities. And what started out as a protection, an opportunity for them to check on the people, evaluate their disease, protect the community with quarantine, quickly moved to abandonment and aggression. In fact, by the time Jesus was around, rabbis had reputations for unbelievable things to these lepers. There's quotes of rabbis telling and teaching their people that the shade of a tree is now unclean if a leper was underneath it. One rabbi would teach his people that never to buy eggs or bread on a street that a leper had walked through. The Talmud, a collection of these Jewish laws during Jesus' time, promoted throwing rocks at lepers. You can see how distorted this was from the original law of Moses. These priests had failed this community. The priests had failed this leper. They were no longer examining him. They had abandoned him and people like him. They were throwing rocks at him instead of giving him a path for healing. And so it's this frustration, it's this despair, this hopelessness, that we find this leper coming to Jesus. Notice what his scripture says. It says, "If you will, you can make me clean." He goes to Jesus knowing he can make him clean. He doesn't ask, "Can you?" He is confident in Jesus' ability to make him clean. He knew that the priest had failed him, but he believed that Jesus was powerful enough to heal him. He had believed that Jesus could heal him. He doesn't say, "Can you?" He says, "If you will, please make me clean." So third, the leper was restored. The leper was restored. And we don't know for sure if there was a crowd with Jesus. The Gospels typically mark when Jesus was alone. Luke records this story as being in a city. So I think there was probably people around. But if there was or there wasn't, at this point, everybody was stepping back. Because what Jesus was about to do was unprecedented. It was unthinkable. Scripture says he was moved with pity. He stretched out his hand. And at this point, everybody's taking a step back. I mean, already this guy approaches and no rocks were thrown at this rabbi or from this rabbi. I mean, he gets close enough, far closer than he's probably ever been to any rabbi, any Jewish person who would have feared to be marked unclean. And then Jesus does the unthinkable for a Jewish person, the unthinkable especially for a rabbi. He reaches out, he stretches out his hand, and he touched him. And notice the order of this. He touches him while he's still unclean, while he still has leprosy. And then he says to him, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Immediately he was made clean. Open sores closed, whelps and bruises all made new. People had to be amazed. They were probably holding their breath. And then there was a big relief, tears of joy, I imagine, for this man, getting his life back, being restored, imagining all the new possibilities that had opened up for him. It was an amazing time. People were jaw-dropped, I imagine. But before he sends him off to restore his life, before he is restored back to worship, back to community, back to touch people and to give hugs and kisses, maybe to his family, before he does all of that, Jesus gives him a strange message. And this is our fourth point about the leper. Is that the leper was a message. The leper was a message to the priests. Notice what Jesus does immediately after he heals him. He says to him sternly, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to him. Scripture says he said this sternly. And in fact, some of the scripture translations have that moved with pity part as indignation. Like there was some kind of Venn diagram of passion and frustration, and is this emotion kind of in the middle that we just see Jesus. He's moved passionately, and he speaks to this man sternly, Scripture says. He is emphatic about it. He doesn't talk like I would or like a millennial. He's not saying, I think maybe you shouldn't say anything, kind of. Like, it's cool if you say something, I wouldn't, but, you know, that's how, like, I talk, right? We're the generation that brought you, yeah, no. So, whatever that means. All right, but he spoke sternly to this man. He was very clear about his instructions, about what to do next. And see, what was Jesus after? Was he after some long-held secret from this man? No, his common sense would have known that he just healed a very desperate man with a very visible disease. Jesus is not after secrecy here. He wants to prioritize sending this man as a message to the priests. He wants them to be proof to the priests, and he doesn't want the evidence tampered with. So he tells them emphatically, go before you start your life, before you walk out with this new status as clean. Go and go before the priests. Jesus was after conflict here. Jesus wanted to pick a fight with the priest. He wanted to send him as a message. He wanted to tell these priests who had devoted their lives to God that the Messiah was here and that the very God that they've worshiped is now walking among them. He's backing them into a corner. He's sending them a message, and it would have been a shocking message. The priests would have been shocked. They would have been shocked because no leper had been healed. See, there wasn't records in the Old Testament of priests healing lepers. There were no historical documents of lepers being healed. And we know that because Leviticus 13 is all about how you quarantine a leper, how you diagnose a leper. But Leviticus 14 is the ceremony you conduct to restore a leper to worship, the ceremony you conduct to restore a leper back to his community. No priest had ever done a Leviticus 14 before. They didn't know how it worked. It wasn't something that they had done. They had abandoned their responsibilities. They were completely caught off guard. And Jesus is anticipating their shock. He's anticipating this message that it shows them. And see, they were far beyond any attempt to restore these people. I mean, when you're throwing rocks at them, when you're keeping them on the fringes of your community, when you're telling people that everywhere they walk is unclean, you're far past caring about any ceremony to bring them back to God, to restore them to worship, to restore them to their community. And this is the message Jesus wanted to send them. He anticipates their shock. He knows they've never seen Leviticus 14 happen. And it was an unbelievable declaration that he was the Messiah. And it was a big message to them that he was the one who can heal the leper. He wanted to show them proof. And this morning, the story is a powerful message about how Jesus changes our status, about Jesus' power to restore us, about Jesus' power to call and declare us clean. I want us to look at a couple things it says about Jesus. First, it's that Jesus is the ultimate priest. See, it was Jesus who examines this man and declares him clean. And it's Jesus who does the same thing for us. He is the one responsible to change our status from unclean to clean. It's him who restores us. He had restored this man back to the temple, back to where God dwells. Jesus does the same thing for us as the ultimate high priest. And beyond that, the spiritual reality for us now is that he has made us a royal priesthood. He calls us priests with him as the high priest. This is our spiritual reality, that he's made us priests. And like these priests, we are priestly doctors, first responders, going to people in their condition, but we bring the medicine of the gospel, the good news of Jesus's work. We wear his compassion, no longer quarantine. Right? We bring his mercy, his salvation. And he's made us like priestly lawyers, but we don't bring this overbearing law. We bring the Spirit. And we no longer are slaves over perfection. We believe in the one who lived perfectly. And in that sense, he's made us these priestly lawyers, able to live no longer under the law, but in freedom. But Jesus has robbed us of our duties of ceremonial sacrifice as priests. We no longer carry that responsibility as our priest in our priesthood, because Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. There's nothing we have to prepare anymore. There's nothing we need to bring to God to appease him other than the work of Christ. It was Jesus who became the ultimate sacrifice that we bring to God. And so we no longer have those ceremonies. There's nothing we can do to appease God except the work of Christ. And secondly, Jesus is the ultimate leper. Jesus is the ultimate leper. The story starts in the city, and the leper coming to Jesus, and it ends with Jesus on the outskirts. It's Jesus who's cast out to the city. He reads, "But he went out and began to talk freely about it." This is the leper. "And to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and the people were coming to him from every quarter." It's Jesus who becomes the outcast. He's the one sent out to desolate places. Why? Because he's worried about crowds? No, the crowds come to him. There's more crowds later. He's not worried about crowds. He's not trying to lay low. He continues his ministry. Scripture says he couldn't openly go into a town. Why? Because he had touched a man who was unclean. This man's disobedience, speaking freely about it, had now put Jesus in a position where he had taken on his status. He couldn't walk into the town without being considered by the religious leaders a problem. The shade of everywhere he walked was now unclean. His footsteps left the path of uncleanliness. It was this reputation that he had taken on from this man. He had become the outcast. He took on this man's status. He does the same for us. Scripture says, "While we were still sinners," it's the picture of Jesus reaching for this man while he still had leprosy. While we were still sinners, it was Christ who saved us. And this last point about Jesus is that Jesus is the one who makes you ultimately righteous. He is the one who makes you ultimately righteous. Paul puts it this way. He's writing to the Corinthian church, and he says this in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Martin Luther calls this the great exchange. And that this great exchange, it's Christ's righteousness that's credited to us. and our sin is credited to Christ. Because Jesus was the ultimate priest and the ultimate leper. He is the one that makes us ultimately righteous. His righteousness credited to us. This is not just a truth to know. This is a truth that can drive you. This is a bedrock of hope as we live this life. That we can know that we stand on the work of Jesus, the work of Christ. There are three things I want to point out, the way that the leper responds, and I think we can respond. First, it was the leper that believes. The leper believes. This belief led to action. He goes to Jesus and he falls before Jesus on his knees and he begs him to make him clean, believing that he has the power to do so. See, this can give us unbelievable confidence in the saving work of Jesus. We can have confidence in our salvation. We can trust in Jesus' work. We can be like the leper, knowing that when we stand before God, we know that it was Jesus' work. It was Jesus who had the power to make us clean. And we can be like the leper. We can fall before him, and we can ask him to declare us clean, believing that he is the one who can. Secondly, the clean man lives clean. Initially had leper there, but he's no longer a leper. He's now a clean man. And the clean man lives clean. Jesus declared him clean. And you see that immediately he begins living clean. The New Testament has a really unique brand of disobedience where Jesus does something for people. He heals them and tells them not to say anything. And immediately they tell everybody, right? This happens multiple times, right? And he lives like a clean person. He is restored back, and immediately he's telling everyone. He's talking freely about it, right? He doesn't fall into this trap of shame. There have been times where I've fallen into sin, and I think to myself, before I go back to God, I need to give that a few days. I need to just maybe wait a minute, and then I can go back to God. This is a trap. Jesus is not that kind of priest. He heals him and calls him clean immediately. He doesn't go to the, I don't know if he goes to the priests, but he's been called clean by Jesus, no longer needing to be evaluated, no longer needing to see if he can be declared officially. So we can go and show ourselves to God no matter our condition because we've been declared clean. We can live clean now. You see this man responding no longer as a recluse, no longer as an outcast. He tells everyone freely. This is the description of a social butterfly. I mean, he's out there. He's living like a person who'd never been marked with the status unclean. Third, the clean man has no shame. I was wondering if the man did end up going and confronting the priests. Scripture doesn't tell us. And as I was thinking about that, I was wondering, would the priests even mark him clean? Would they give him an asterisk? You know, would they say, well, yeah, we're not comfortable saying that it was God who healed you. But clearly you don't have leprosy anymore. You're not telling us another story. We can't consult the rule book on this one. It's an asterisk, right? I wonder if they kept him in his shame, no longer giving him the designation of unclean. And I speculate. But either way, this is a man who had no shame. See, he spreads the news of what Jesus did in his life. He didn't deny his previous condition. I mean, people would have been disgusted by him. People would have had to orient their lives around avoiding this person. And now he walks with no shame, sharing freely what Jesus had done. And while we can't hold up his disobedience from Jesus as a model, we can understand this incredible freedom. This is the reality of living with righteousness credited to us, not righteousness that we've earned on our own. And man, we do the same. We live in disobedience, declaring it's God, declaring it's the work of Christ that has saved us. We can be like the leper, not to be praised for our disobedience, but to just freely live with no shame, declaring it was the work of Christ that has saved us. See, it was Christ who is our ultimate priest. He became the ultimate leper so that we could ultimately be made righteousness, his righteousness credited to us. This is a promise that can change how we live our life day by day, that we are in this next life promised, guaranteed the righteousness of Jesus, so that we can risk this life seeking his righteousness now. Put your faith in him. He declares you clean. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for declaring us clean. God, help us to understand the amazing miracle that that is. God, that you've taken us and you've credited Christ's righteousness. God, that you see your Son, you see his perfection, you see his love, you see all that he accomplished. God, I pray that we would walk in the freedom, walk with no shame. We would walk sharing freely the work that you've done, proudly declaring it's you who've made us clean. In your name I pray. Amen.
As we end our time today with the time of worship, we're going to introduce a new